Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, this text that we have before us this morning is a text that deals with the discouragement that comes upon us in the Christian life. The Apostle Paul dealt with a lot of discouragement in his ministry. He dealt with lots of discouragement as an apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing that you read in the book of Acts that Ananias was called to go to the Apostle Paul and to reveal some things to him. And Ananias did not want to go to him and said simply that this is a man that attacked the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the apostle and the Lord Jesus Christ told him to go, for he is my chosen vessel, my chosen instrument who is going to take the gospel to the Gentiles, and I must show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. The Apostle Paul suffered many things for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the sake of righteousness. And thinking about this text, notice what the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 7, "For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side." Notice this. Troubled on every side. Why? Was he a criminal? Was he a murderer? Was he someone who was inciting riots? He was simply calling men to repentance and to believe on the only Savior for the salvation of their souls. To come out from underneath the wrath and curse of God to be one who is redeemed and washed by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. He says that outside were conflicts, and inside, he said, were fears. This was the life of the Apostle Paul. Notice what he says here in 2 Corinthians 11. "From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fasting and cold and naked, and besides all these other things, what comes upon me daily concerning all the churches." He says, who's troubled? Am I not troubled? It'd be very easy, wouldn't it, for the Apostle Paul to be one to be discouraged in his Christian life. Now, before we even get to the text, I want to tell you that there is only one way not to be discouraged in your Christian life. It is found in Hebrews chapter 12. And it's simply these words: looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. You become weary and discouraged in your soul, and this is what the writer of the Hebrews says, it's because you've lost focus of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you lose focus of the Lord Jesus Christ, you lose focus of your purpose as one who is redeemed of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you lose focus of your purpose, beloved, you're in the spin cycle, aren't you? Wondering, why am I here? What am I doing? Isn't that the way of the world? Isn't that not those who commit suicide? That's exactly what they go through. My life counts for nothing. Why am I here? What's my purpose? What's life all about? You cannot know that apart from Jesus Christ. There is no purpose for the ungodly. He doesn't know what his purpose is. Eat, drink, and be merry, make money, run around, gamble, fornicate, commit adultery, getting drunk and buying up things. And what is my life about? So much so that they say, you know what, you live, you're here, you're born, you die, you're done, that's it. There's nothing else. That's the world's view of the pagan. And if you lose concept of why you're here and why you have been redeemed and called out of darkness, you have that despair in your life. And it's discouraging, isn't it? It can be discouraging in the Christian life. It can get difficult in the life. Look at the way that we live as a body. I'm pretty certain that none of you are out physically trying to strong arm and rob people. I'm pretty certain that you're not out trying to rob Walmart in the middle of the night. I'm pretty certain that you're not out trying to maim and kill and rob from your neighbors. And so you're living a godly life. You're desiring the glory of God and the good of your neighbor. And yet we're treated with disdain. We're hated by the world. And you persevere in living a godly life and bearing witness of that truth. And it may be years and years and years and you don't see any fruit in the life. And you get discouraged. It's easy for ministers to get discouraged. It's easy not to see the fruit of your labor. You see, many times you may be in simply a planting and watering ministry and you don't see growth. And it may be years and years that you continue to plant and to water and plant and water and you don't see the growth. And someone else may come along after you and come in, and that may be the period that the Lord gives the increase into the congregation. But yet for years you labor and you don't see it and you get discouraged. And you know why we get discouraged? I think lots of times is that God's agenda is not our agenda. You know, John Brown, one of the Puritans, said that the Lord's people would like, they would want to sow today and reap tomorrow. And you know that's not the principle. You know that a farmer goes out and he sows in the springtime. He didn't know that crop's going to come up. And days and days and days go by. And it's looking better. He's seeing some growth. But he knows in the back of his mind, one hailstorm can take my entire crop. That quick. It takes time. Time is what we don't like. We don't like the long suffering. We don't like the patience. We're impatient people, and we get impatient with the Lord when things don't go our way. It's very easy to be discouraged in the Christian life. Paul was despised when he was in Corinth. He was despised by the false teachers. He had them slandering him. He had them gossiping about him. He had those that were saying that he was not truly an apostle of the Lord. They gossiped, they murmured, they complained against the apostle Paul. He went into Galatia. He had to deal with all kinds of attacks from the Judaizers. Be very easy to be discouraged. And here he comes into Galatia, and what's Peter doing? Peter, who is among them, is living like the Gentiles, but when Jews would come from Jerusalem, well then he would act like a Jew, and then Paul had to confront him to his face. Even from the Apostle Peter, you being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles, and now when these Jews come, you want these Gentiles to live in the manner of Jews? You hypocrite! You falsified the gospel. And you are to be blamed. Very easy, isn't it, among his own ranks to be discouraged. This text is one that teaches us to keep on keeping on. Keep on persevering. Get your mind on right, beloved. Think about the things that God calls us to think upon. Not the trivial things of this world. Not the trivial things that go on in the life of the church. The important things. The things that matter. Does it really matter what color chair you sit on? Does it really, in the scope of everything, does it really matter what color this carpet would be? How about the paint on the wall? Is it really that important that we need to fight and argue about trivial little incidentals such as that? Do we need to split because of certain things like that? In the scope of eternity, what does it matter? But yet that's what the church wants to fight about, and that brings lots of discouragement. It doesn't edify. It doesn't build up. It doesn't encourage. It tears down. It rips the body in half. That's what that does. All that kind of chitter-chatter, nonsense stuff rips the body in half. And we're not called to that. It brings a life of discouragement, and then it brings a stalemate in the congregation, and then we don't do it. We don't go out in the name of the Lord. We don't evangelize. Who would want to bring people to a congregation like that? Which you find exactly in Corinth, isn't it? Do we want to be like that? Paul says in Galatians 4, you bite and devour one another. You keep on biting, you're going to eat one another up. Do you want to bring people? Do you want to go to a congregation like that? Would you want people to come here if we were like that? Get your mind on right. You are one who is redeemed of the Lord. Act like it. Think His thoughts after Him. Bring your mind captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. It's the only way that we can be an edifying people. And our thoughts, our words, and if your thoughts are not edified by the Word, your mouth is going to be unedifying. It's simply going to tear down. It's not going to bring together. It's not going to bring unity. It's going to bring disharmony. That's discouraging. It's discouraging in the work of the ministry. I've dealt with it all my ministry. Always someone. Always. And it seems that it pulls at the seams of the congregation. This is the only comfort that we can have, is the Lord has a purpose in all of this. The Apostle Paul, notice our text. He tells the people of God not to grow weary while doing good. Doing good things, don't be weary of doing the good things. Beloved, it's right and it's good for you to obey the commandments of our Lord. That's right. That's good. It's good to confront those who are in sin and do it in a manner that's loving and kind. But it's good to do that. It's wholesome. It promotes health and unity in the body of Christ. That's why the apostle says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Therefore, get it out. Get out the leaven, lest it spread to the rest. You know, when I worked in produce, it was very easy to see that. One rotten apple really does spoil the bunch. It mushes, it affects, and everything that it touches, it gets on, and it tries to have that rotting effect on the other apples of the bunch. But you get out that rotten apple, and the rest can be whole. And that's what Paul was saying. You know, weed out those that are causing those divisions among you. He says that don't grow weary. Don't grow tired in doing good. It's a present tense. Don't ever let yourself be in a situation where you're simply worn out by doing the truth, doing the right things. No matter what people say, no matter what people do, no matter how many times, beloved, that you greet somebody, you simply give them a good word. It's a benediction. Good morning. You're saying and pronouncing something good upon this individual. And they don't say anything back. Don't stop. Our tendency is to stop, isn't it? It's to be discouraged in bringing that form of address, that compliment to somebody, that encouragement to another individual, and you stop doing what you ought to be doing and doing good. We are to be a people who does good. I've mentioned before, Paul says this in Titus chapter 3. Three times we are to be a people who bear good works. Good works are seen. Good works are manifest. That's how we are to live our lives. We are not to be discouraged. Men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Not be discouraged. It may be months and months and months before the Lord grants you your petition. But you know, that's God's good, perfect, and acceptable will at His acceptable time. We're not on our timetable. Again, let me bring your minds back to something that we confess. We are not our own. We belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That means my life, my possessions, my time have been granted to me to be a steward of the Lord Jesus Christ. My time is in your hands, David says in Psalm 31. My time is in your hands. So in the acceptable time, the Lord hears and answers these particular prayers of His people. Don't stop praying because you don't see that which is sown and you don't find that it's being reaped the next day. Keep on praying. This is what Jesus said in Luke 18, to keep on praying. The Apostle Paul was one, said to not lose heart with the congregation seeing his tribulations. Knowing, as he says, that was appointed to these things. These things don't even move me, he said. I'm appointed as an apostle, and I'm going to speak boldly no matter what they do. So don't lose heart. To grow weary is to be burdened down to a point spiritually that you are inactive in your life as a Christian. How many of them do we have today in the Christian church? It's not good enough for you to come and to hear the Word of God preached and do nothing. You're deceiving yourself if you're doing that. Faith without works is dead. And the works are more than just coming to hear the Word of God. Multitudes come and simply hear and have their sitting on their hands and they walk out and do nothing. They don't make any changes when they know that the changes need to be made. That's what James says. That's a man who looks in the mirror, sees what needs to be done, and does nothing about it and goes away and forgets all about it. And it continues to be in that particular cycle. You know what needs to be done. Make the change when you see it. Otherwise, you'll get lazy, you'll get busy, and you won't make the change that needs to be done. We are to be a people of good works. What are good works? Those done to the glory of God, out of true faith, and they are done according to the standard of God's law. What does God want us to do? It's written in the Scriptures. How does God want us to treat our neighbors? It's written in the Scriptures. That we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. That we are to do good to all men. Don't get weary in doing that, beloved. Keep on pressing on. Keep on running the race, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Notice what the writer to the Hebrews says. And it's important, as I said, looking unto Jesus, keeping your mind fixed upon Him. Chapter 12, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And you do that looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him. Think about Him. Meditate upon Him, he says, who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. There it is. We get weary because we want our agendas pushed rather than God's agenda. We get lost in our focus because we have something that we're bringing forward that we want done. And we lose focus of Christ and we get discouraged. And Paul says, don't do that because you'll get discouraged and then you'll become one who is basically void in your Christian life. Don't grow weary while doing good. It's discouraging, isn't it, to see the Supreme Court make the decision they made? It's discouraging when you know that the natural man knows that it's wrong. You know that every single individual knows that a man is not to be with a man and a woman is not to be with a woman. Why is that an argument? I mean, look at the beasts of the field. This homosexual farmer does not go to his neighbor and say, hey, can I borrow your bull with my bull so I can have more bulls? They don't do it, do they? They know that it's wrong. And yet our nation, that was founded upon principles of Scripture, early on in the founding of the nation, the 13 colonies, based upon the teaching of God's Word, have departed from those things. We live in a nation of pagans. You know when the churches are filled up? When some kind of disaster happens in the United States. You get a tsunami and you fill up the churches. Oh God, help us! Please help us! And when things are okay, everything's back to normal, stock market's looking good, how do we live our lives? Like heathens. I will not have this man to rule over me. That's the state in which we dwell. And yet we continue to speak the truth. This nonsense with Bruce Jenner. It's not Caitlyn Jenner. It's Bruce Jenner. He can be nothing other than Bruce Jenner. He has all the genetics of a male. He is a man. And the most loving thing to do, beloved, is to tell him of his sin. That's the good thing to do. Is to call him to repentance. That's the loving thing to do. I will not stop telling sinners to repent, because the moment that I do, I'm demonstrating that I hate them. The world says it's hatred to tell them that. No. It's hatred not to tell them. We speak the truth, and if they don't change, if they don't repent, if God doesn't work in them, nothing's going to happen. But we continue to speak the truth. That's the loving thing to do. Don't be discouraged by doing those things. It might be 20 years, and the Lord converts his soul. The Lord uses means, beloved, and the means are the prayers of his people, the works of his people, the activity of his people. I had a lady in Walmart that was in the Yankton Walmart. And she was a lesbian. And every time I went to Walmart, I went to her checkout so I could talk to her. And it got to be where she finally, I don't know if she changed shifts or she just stopped working there. But she would see me and Maria. Oh, I could just see it on her face. And I just simply would go in. I'd be nice and talk to her about it. Talk to her about Christianity. Talk to her about her worldview. Talk to her about truth. Does truth matter? I don't remember what happened to her. But you know, it was the right thing to do. The right thing is not what the government says that is contrary to the Word of God. The right thing is what God says is right. And it's right to call sinners to repentance. Don't grow weary doing that. Keep on doing these works for the glory of God. Keep on pressing on. We're called into tribulation. We're called into trials. We're called into difficulties. Paul is a prime example of that, isn't he? And he kept on keeping on. God will give us that resilience as we keep our minds focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who says he came, and even though his soul was going to be bruised in all the things that he did, the heartache that he went through for the salvation of his people, and you realize that not all of his people have been redeemed at this point. It's been 2,000 years since he died on the cross, and God is still gathering up his people through the Word and the Holy Spirit. It wasn't a harvest that was yesterday, and it wasn't tomorrow. It's a keep on, keeping on, harvesting as we go out and preach the Word. So he says, keep on pressing on. This is the anticipation. You're going to reap the harvest. Keep on pressing on, and there is a harvest coming that's guaranteed by God. That's the reward that he gives to his people. In due season, Kairos, in a specific time, he says, we shall reap if we don't lose heart. You see, if you lose heart, you stop running the race as you're called to run. And you know that the Scriptures teach that we are going to be given rewards as the people of God. By His grace, not as a merit, but by the grace of God, He rewards, He crowns His jewels, He crowns His people. And He does so for His glory. But if you lose heart, if you stop running the race, if you stop doing the good things, He says, as John says, look to yourselves that you do not lose those things who we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. 2 John 1:8. You keep pressing forward because you anticipate that there is a harvest coming. Jesus said so. It really goes back to believing, doesn't it? Trusting the Word of the true and living God. You believe what God says in His Word. And the Lord said, this is going to come to pass. He is going to reward His saints. He's going to bless us. As you anticipate that, you don't lose heart. When you lose sight of these things, you lose heart. Paul says in verse 10, as we have every opportunity, kairos again, is we have opportunity. And it doesn't mean a specific little window of opportunity. It means our life in this time, from the duration of our life, from the time that we come to faith until the time that the Lord removes us, we have that opportunity to do good deeds for the glory of God, for the good of the culture in which we live, to proclaim the gospel, to bear witness to our neighbors, to do works befitting repentance, to worship the Lord, to gather together, to invite our neighbors, to speak the truth in love, to call into repentance, to train up our children, to walk in holiness. You have the time, and the time is now, beloved. Now. Not tomorrow, not next week. All you have is right now. This is what the Lord has given to us. And so continue, he says. You have the opportunity. Do good to all men. You are to be kind. You are to be loving. You are to manifest the fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5. Love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, long-suffering, self-control, faithfulness. This is what the world sees. Martin Luther said, you may be the Christ, that you're the only Christ that your neighbor may see. The Christ who dwells within you. And we are to continue to do that. Doing good to all. It doesn't matter what they do to us. Jesus said, do unto others as you would have others do unto you. He did not say, do unto others what they do to you. But do as you would want others to do unto you. Doing good to all men. Being kind to all men. But he says, melista, especially, the Greek term, melista. Above all of those things, above all of your doing good to all men, above and beyond that, in a greater measure, he says, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Our love and our commitment to one another is to go above and beyond what the world could ever see, what the world would ever know, what the world could ever realize. That's the unity that we have as the body of Jesus Christ. If you're going to offend somebody, you know that your action is going to offend somebody. Let it be the unbeliever rather than the saint in Jesus Christ. Those who are of the household of faith, we are united together for eternity, and we are to do all things for edification, to build up, to encourage, to strengthen. That's our life as believers, especially those who are of the household of faith. What a term, the household, the family of God, the people of God, those who have been united to Jesus Christ, the household of the faith. Definite article. The faith once for all delivered unto the saints. We are to be above and beyond in how we treat one another. How's your life been in dealing with those of this particular congregation? Jesus had the foot washing ceremony with his disciples. He told them, as I have done to you, you do to one another. And in this way, all will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. How's love manifest? How is love seen? Love in action. How is it manifest amongst the life of the congregation? Isn't it by our serving one another? You know, John says, let us not love in word or in tongue, but deed and in truth. Caring for one another. He says that if someone, he says, in the congregation, when you labor not only for your own needs, but also for the needs of others. Therefore, there must be a specific looking around at the people of God and seeing where there is a need and meeting that need. That's a caring for the body. That's loving, not simply, I'll pray for you, brother. That's a good thing. You ought to be praying. But if you don't give them what's necessary for the body when you know that they need it and you have the wherewithal to do it, how does the love of Christ dwell in you? Where do we find love manifest in your actions toward your brother? It's a high calling for the believer. But that's what we're called to. That men might see our love for one another. Does the world see that? Does the world see us as loving and caring for one another? You know, people in the world want to be loved. They want to be cared for. You know, an orphan wants a family. They want to belong. They want somebody to care for their needs, something to love. Listen to all the songs that the world sings. I want to know what love is. I found the greatest love of all these love songs that the world is so confused about because it wants to be loved. People want to be loved. And we are the ones that have the agape love of God within us. That love that can reach out to our neighbor and love our enemies even as we are loved by God. We can love in that way. We have the capacity to love in that way. Do we do it? Do we reach out? Do we care in that way? That's the only love that the world sees. If I'm murmuring about you to one who is a pagan, why does he want to come here? Why does he want to be with us? He can have that all day long where he works. They want to see the love of Christ manifest. They want to see it in our actions. And so Paul says, keep on keeping on. Don't grow weary. Keep doing good. This is what God calls us to. You remember Ephesians 2, we're saved by His grace through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works of righteousness, if any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Keep walking, beloved, in these good works. This glorifies God. Don't lose heart. Keep your eyes focused upon Jesus. And care for one another that goes above and beyond what you would ever do for your unbelieving neighbors. Love them, yes. But when it comes to the body of Christ, that love must abound to the glory of God. Amen. Shall we pray?